Well, if you would you grab your Bible or maybe a Bible underneath the seat in front of you? We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Now, we normally have a scripture reading, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through Psalm 9 for us as we move through this passage. Now, here's a little side story I've got to share. Aaron and I, those of you that don't know Aaron back there in the sound booth, Aaron Weber is on staff here. He leads worship and does a whole lot of administration for us. And we planned out the summer to go through 10 Psalms in the summer. We thought maybe this is a tradition we could get into in the summer, take a little bit of a break and go to the Psalms and be refreshed. And so we planned out, 10 Psalms this summer, that'd be great. And then I said, Aaron, we really need to get into our fall series a few weeks ago. So I said, I'm going to cut the series short by one. And I could just see his face sink. 9, how can we end on 9? Like a nice, even number 9. See, I'll just admit, I'm not that organized. But Aaron is like organized to the hilt. And it's great. I love working with him. In that respect, we make a pretty good team. Super organized and a lot of chaos, some creativity. Well, maybe just chaos. But here's the thing. Aaron, I've got a surprise for you. As I was studying Psalm 9 for this week, I realized that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are actually two complementary psalms. What I mean is they go together. In fact, some people believe that they are one psalm. And so in our English Bibles, it says Psalm 9, it says Psalm 10. But the truth is, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, that they're actually one psalm. They don't get two different headings. There's just one number. There's one psalm. They count it as one. And so I don't know if they're two psalms or not. But this I do know, is that if we are able to, in one Sunday, look at the two psalms, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, we are going to see beautiful truth that we would not see if we looked at one psalm individually. If we looked at each of them individually. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give us an overview picture so that we can see the big pictures of how these two psalms are like two sides of one coin. And the coin, the main theme this morning is God's justice. God's justice. But we're going to look at God's justice when we see God's justice and we can experience it in our life and we can point to how God is treating us justly or being just. And we're also going to look at the other side of the coin. When we see the vulnerable oppressed, when we see injustice around us, or maybe we even personally experience it. That's what these two psalms are. One when we experience God's justice, and one when we long for it. And it seems like it's far, far away from us. That's what we're going to do this morning. But as I was reading about God's justice, there was a movie that came to mind. Just so you know a little bit of my background, I was raised on Roy Rogers. I started watching John Wayne at a young, young age and eventually graduated to some other Western movies. I love cowboy Western movies. Great. But there's one in particular that I think helps us see the idea that's going on in this psalm, and it's called Hang 'em High, right? Completely inappropriate movie title for an illustration, but Hang 'em High. It's a story about the West when it was not won. It's a story of when justice was something that you wore on your hip. It was not something you experienced in the courtroom. And so Clint Eastwood has something happen to him, but the whole idea is in this territory, which is about 3 or 4 states of the Western United States, but they're not states yet, just a territory. There is one judge in one city who is over all the laws in that territory. And he is supposed to enact justice in all this territory, though he is one judge among all those people in all that land. And here's the picture that the movie paints, and it's this, that justice is unreasonable. For this one judge sitting in one seat in one city among this territory as big as 4 states, how can you ever experience justice? And Clint Eastwood experienced an injustice. He experienced it. And so you see this idea of this judge is meant to be justice, but he doesn't have the power at the same time. He doesn't have the marshals. He doesn't have the guns to help him carry out and execute justice the way that he wants to. And it's a tension inside of this judge the whole time. But here's what we're going to see in Psalm 9 and 10. That God's justice, the virtue of our God, is just, that he knows what is right, he knows what is wrong, he always does what is right, he never does what is wrong, is a comfort, a shelter, is a protection to his people. My goal this morning is that you would see God's justice, the virtue that he is just, and that it would make you feel loved and protected just as much as my 10-month-old when we lay her down in the crib and we close the door and she falls asleep without a peep. She feels safe. I want you to feel protected by God's justice. That's what I want this morning, because that's what our psalmist is going to tell us. Well, let me tell you, what is the fact that I say God is just? That's a virtue of God, an attribute of him, that he is just. That means that he does and knows what is right and wrong, like I said before. And that means that he defines justice for us. So if we want to know what is right and what is wrong, we look to God. Because as our creator, he has defined justice for us in our creation. In every situation, he knows what is right and what is wrong for us. That God determines that and he helps us discern that. But not only is he just, he's also the judge. The judge. Which means that he sits on the authority, the seat of authority, to be able to say of my actions and everyone's actions in the whole world, what is right and what is wrong. That he can, and here's the word, he can pass judgment. Now, I know that judgment does not have a good connotation in our culture, but I'm talking about right and true judgment. I'm not talking about being judgmental. But still, I think that when people talk about God's judgment, right? It's only in harsh realities. But right here, our psalmist tells us that God's judgment is actually protection for God's people. That's the big idea, that God's people ought to praise him for his justice. And when they see injustice in the world, they ought to cry out to him, that he needs to be the first person they turn to when they need help, when there's injustice in their life or around them. So God's justice and his judgment means that he is the rightful judge. Well, in Psalm 9, I want to give us a little bit of background. 9 and 10, they're different. Most likely in Psalm 9, Israel has just walked into this promised land, which God rightfully gave them. And they've seen all these other nations be pushed out by God's hand. And so we get this psalm of celebration and thanksgiving in 9. But then we also see the psalmist turn to his country and probably fellow Israelites. And he's seen them no longer walk with God, to walk as atheists, as if God did not exist. These people that God had just brought into the land now are disregarding him, believe that God doesn't see their actions. And so we hear a much different tone in Psalm 10 as opposed to Psalm 9. Well, let's look at Psalm 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 for us. Would you follow along with me? It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. Why? For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Right here, we see the psalmist express thankfulness. And here's what I love about it is the big idea is actually what's going on in this psalm, in the author's heart. He's saying, I'm rejoicing, I'm bubbling over from the inside. And this is why. It's because God has maintained my just cause. He has been on my side, that when there was injustice around me and done to me, when I had a just cause, that God was for me. And he protected me. And so right here, we see the author's desires to give high praise to God because he sees his enemies fleeing. It's kind of like this. It's like Gideon, who we looked at this summer. Gideon's story, he's outnumbered 100 to 1, his men to the Amalekites, and he thinks he's going to lose, and then God makes the odds even worse, and it's more like 1 to every 10,000, 5 or 10,000. his army has shrunk considerably. He thinks he's going to lose, and God tells him to go and walk through the enemy's camp, and so he does. And he overhears their conversations, and he hears that the Amalekites are shaking in fear. They know that God, this just God, is on Israel's side, not theirs. And it makes them so afraid. And Gideon hears them talk about how they fully expect to lose, and they want to run away right now. So what does Gideon do? Does he just run back and get ready for battle? No, he worships God. And that's what this psalmist is expressing. I've experienced God's justice. And man, it's making my heart overflow with praise, and words are coming out of my mouth. They're flowing. I don't even have to try to worship God. It's just happening because of what I've experienced of his justice. Well, then in verses 5 through 14, we hear a hymn of praise where the psalmist goes into details of how has God been just to him. What has he done? Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, God, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. Here's what he praises God for. It says that, God, your judgment is unchanged for all eternity. And number two, God, your judgment seat, you're immovable from it. No one's going to overthrow you. No one's going to assert their power over you. Imagine back in the day when this nation ruled, and so they set the rules for what everybody had to do, and then another nation ruled. I think about Egypt when the Israelites were enslaved to them, and the Egyptians, or Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians, could say to the Israelites, these of your children will live, and these of your children will die. Whoever ruled made the rules. And the psalmist praises right here that, God, no one can overthrow you, and you never change your judgment. You never change your mind. You establish what is right and what is wrong, and no one can change that. And I think of this, I think not even popular opinion can change it. Think about this for a moment. Popular opinion changes so quickly, whether it's popular opinion about a certain person. I know, right? Being in middle school and high school can sometimes be tough, right? Because your popularity can go up and it can go down real quick. But also in the realm of ideas and thoughts and our worldview in the U.S., things have changed radically. I think of an illustration Al Mohler gave me a week ago, where he was saying about a group of people that I love and we want to serve, the LGBTQ movement, how it has changed so much over the last 10 years, that they have progressed so much and changed so much that within their own movement, the people who are leading it today look back at the leaders of their own movement 10 years ago, not even 10 years ago, and they say, their beliefs are out of date. They don't know what's right or wrong. We've changed it since then. And so even people that were leading their own movement 10 years ago are now considered out of date and even called prejudiced and biased because it's changed so quickly. And that's just one example of popular opinion today. It changes so much. And the psalmist says, here's what I can count on. God, what you've established as right and wrong will never change because you never do. You never do. Well, God's judgment is often seen in a rather negative light. But we're going to see right here that God's justice and his judgment scene is actually precious to the Christians. Look right here in verses 9 through 12. It says this, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. Why? For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Here's what the psalmist is testifying to. He's saying, for the afflicted and the vulnerable and the oppressed in our community, God has been a refuge. He is a high hill in the floodwaters of evil around them. He is the refuge that they can go to. He is the one they can cry out to when they are surrounded by injustice. And then it says, those who know him personally, they know that his righteous rule means that anyone who wrongs them is not going to get away with it. And so whatever injustice is done to them, they won't get away with it because of these two things. God is loyal to his people, and he listens to his people. He hears them wherever they are in whatever position they are in. He listens to their cry. Just like the Israelites in Egypt, when the oppression of the Egyptians became so hard, they cried out to God and he heard them. And rescue was moments away. It's the same here for the psalmist. And so what does the psalmist do? After he's experienced this help from God, he calls out for more. Verse 13, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation." And then the rest of this psalm in 15 through 20, we hear about how the psalmist wants the wicked around him in verse 15 and 16 to be caught in their own trap, and that he fully expects that, that whatever snare they set for someone else, they will be caught in eventually. Verse 17, that they will be remembered in God's judgment. And then verse 18, that there is hope for the down and out. Because God does not let people get away with taking advantage of others, there's hope for those who are down and out and vulnerable. And then that last plea in verses 19 and 20, he says, "God, would you just please humble the arrogant people around me that say you do not exist, that you will not punish them for the things that they're doing." Well, I want us to see God's judgment in a different light. And I think this psalm does. It helps us see that God's judgment is actually a protection for Christians. One of the reasons why we can go out and be on mission, that we can be in the world, but not of it, not partaking in what they're doing necessarily, that doesn't please God, is this. That if we go out there and we're taken advantage of, right? If someone makes fun of us, whatever it is for you, maybe your workplace as a Christian, you feel like you need to be very quiet about your faith. The fact that God is just and that he is for you, as you shine the light of Jesus, we have the comfort that we don't then have to lie awake at night thinking about how people hate us. That's love right here from God, to say that we can go to sleep just like a little baby, knowing that their parents are protecting them. It's the same for us, that we don't have to have that kind of anxiety because God is just and he is for his people. Now, it's really easy to praise God when we see God's justice all around us. It's easy to worship him, right? When we see how he has been for us and for our just cause. It is much harder when we see injustice around us or experience it, to still praise God for being just, for being righteous. You see, when God's retribution or defense of the righteous seems far away, that's when it's difficult. That's when it's harder. When we're not experiencing it, but we're crying out for Jesus' kingdom to come in this area of life where we see an injustice, that's the toughest time to worship God, to serve him. And yet, in Psalm 10, that is exactly what we see. Things are not what they should be. The wicked are boasting of great things. And the righteous, well, let's look at verse 1. Let's hear their perspective. They're crying out to God. The psalmist says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Oh, okay, so right here, not that I do not, I have not ever felt this before, but look at what the psalmist says. "Why do you hide yourself, God?" That's who he's addressing. "Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Wow, that, I don't know what to do with that. You know, this might not be something that we want to say ourselves, but look at what he says. Look, "I'm experiencing injustice, and God, you feel very far away from me." You feel very far away from me right here. And then he goes in verses 2 through 11 to share about what the evil are doing. And let me just summarize what he says. He's saying that the wicked around him are boasting. They're saying, hey, God is hiding his face. He's turned away. We can do whatever we want. He's never going to bring us to account for our deeds, like his justice might say. In fact, in verse 11, I want to read this. It says, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And when he says see it, he's talking about all the oppression, all the people that have been taken advantage of, all the injustice. And so it seems bleak. It seems like, where is God when there's injustice around us? But then we get the hope very easily, very quickly in verses 12 through 15. And it's this. The truth is this. We call to a God who hears the vulnerable. We call to a God who hears those who are oppressed, who are down and out, who are taken advantage of. Look at verse 12. It says, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Verse 14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands to help the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Now, of all these things, I'm not necessarily saying that if you've got an enemy in your life that you should be calling out to God, God, I want you to break their arm. Probably not. I'm just going to tell you, probably not. But here's what we need to see in this part of the psalm. It's that God cares about and he protects the vulnerable. God cares about and he protects the vulnerable. There are several vulnerable in our community. I think about in my very own neighborhood, the neighbors that I've talked to. We have a few widows that live around us, and they've shared with me a couple of times now that they feel that they are often taken advantage of. Whether it's someone who's come to do work on their house or whether their car is having trouble, they always feel like they are the one person in society who will be charged the most, who will be served the least. And though they might feel like that in all things, there's probably some truth to that. That they are somewhat vulnerable. That they are a target for someone who's looking to take advantage financially and overcharge someone. Right? We just had the parking lot redone, and I felt like we weren't taken advantage of, and I knew exactly what to do, and I had a team of people here to help me think through what we're doing and how we're going to work with contractors and to think about some of my neighbors who don't feel that kind of confidence, that we're an easy target, so to say. But other ones that James tells us about, orphans in particular, that children, and the psalm even addresses the fatherless, but think about those without parents, young children, how easy it is for them to fall through the cracks and even to be taken advantage of. Not just in our country, but yes, in our country, in all around the world. Like the staggering effect that though we don't define slavery the same way, that there are more slaves on the face of the earth today than there have ever been in the history of the world because of human trafficking. And the fact that we have even condoned it, rolled it into a even kind of industry, we'll call it. That's awful. That's a terrible injustice. That some young girl or young boy in the Himalayas could easily be pulled away and into the cities of Thailand and Malaysia and be taken advantage of. That's an awful and terrible injustice that this psalm has highlighted. The fatherless, right? Children. I think of even younger, right, unborn children that don't have an advocate. And I'm not talking about if you are someone who's dealt with abortion in your life, I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about the systemic evil in our society and around the world that says we're going to take from the wrong category over here the life of this unborn child. Right? That's just ours to do with what we want. I'm going to put it over here and that's okay. That's right. We're going to change that. I'm going to dethrone this issue. God's not going to tell me what to do on that issue. I am. See, right here, the greatest injustices in our society that we personally experience that are around us, that we might even be somewhat responsible for the community that we live in. God hears the voice of the vulnerable. And even though you might be overcome by the ways that you see some people in your life who are just taken advantage of, he hears their cry and he hears your cry, give me justice, God. Give me justice. And this is what the psalmist affirms in verses 16 through 18, that God is king. We don't get to step onto his throne and begin saying, this is right and this is wrong. We don't get to do that. God does that for all eternity. Well, let's read verses 16 through 18. God is king. It says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear, your ear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. See, here's what you hear. God is not only just, right? Like this judge in Hang 'em High, right? Clint Eastwood movie. He was just. He was the one who, he had the law. And according to the U.S. Constitution, he was the judge to enact justice in all the land. But he didn't have the power to do that. He didn't have the power to do that. And it was so frustrating to him. Right here we read that God is king. He's on his throne. And so when he says this is justice, he also has the power to carry out that justice. You see? He is just and he also has all the power to enact it. The perfect match. You see, you and I do not have enough power to enact justice, to right every wrong. We don't. It's rather humbling, rather humbling. But God does. And so our crying out to him is not in vain. Well, I have to ask the question of where are we? I have to humbly look at myself first, but we're going to do that last in this message. I mean, I've done wrong. I've done injustices. Well, is there hope for me? Where am I? Am I actually the enemy? You know, are people calling out, break his arm to me in their cries to God? What? How can I find shelter or find God as a refuge? And that's when we see that's why God sent his son Jesus on this rescue mission to begin righting all these wrongs. And one of the first is for these people that, as we sang about, that have been adopted into his family, right? That them and their injustices, the way that they've sinned against God and missed the mark and have been unjust, right? Romans 3:26 says this, this is why Jesus was sent. It was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, which the one who has faith in Jesus is like the best way you can put these people who have rejected God. They've walked away from him, right? And God offers salvation to them in Jesus, that God can be just and say, I abhor evil, and yet embrace as sons and daughters these people who have missed the mark, who have defied him at times, but who have turned around and said, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow your son. I have faith in you. What Romans 3:26, the one who has faith in Jesus shows that God can both justify us, give us a right relationship with him, that he can become a refuge for us, and yet he can be just himself, maintain his justice. The big idea here, God's justice is a shelter for his people. There are a few ways to do application, and you've heard me do them, and some of them are one application, and some of them are just lots of them. I call this the shotgun spread of application, some things I want you to consider, right? And one or two of these might hit you, but I've got a few that I want to share. And the first is this, is that God is both worthy of praise when we experience his justice, and he's worthy of praise when we see injustice, that he is yet to make right, that he's yet to change. He's worthy of praise no matter if we see both. Because I don't know if your heart's like mine. When I see injustice, when I see that things are not the way they should be, it's a lot harder to praise him. And then secondly, that God's love for us means that any wrong to us done in this life will be made right, if not in this life, then the next. which means that I don't have to go on the war path if someone wrongs me, because no one is getting away with murder or anything else. And that should cause us to, instead of be angry at the world, instead pour out love on the world and say, you need to be loved by Jesus. That's what you need, because I know where this path leads. And then the third application would this be responsibility. If our God is just defining right and wrong, and we're followers of him, then we need to have a developed and discerned sense of right and wrong. We need to act justly. And so if you think about maybe in your community or maybe in your neighborhood, maybe you're like me, you've got people that live maybe just a house down from you that could easily be taken advantage of, that you're going to stand up and say, I am going to be someone who is for the down and out, for the vulnerable, for the oppressed. And it could be something as simple as when you see someone who is down and out in transition, maybe homeless, that even before pulling out your wallet, if you do that or you don't, but that you'll look them in the eyes and you'll treat them with the same courtesy that you do everybody else. Things like that go a long way. To look out for the poor and oppressed, we have a responsibility. If our God says, this is a cause that I'm taking up, I hear the poor and oppressed, I hear them, and I act on their behalf. And then fourth, humility. Are we too self-confident that if someone were to wrong us, that we have within us the power to make it right? We don't need to rely on God to make it right, because I can handle that myself. I can tell him or her my mind. You know, I can squeeze justice out of this situation. We're like God in that we take up his just causes, but we don't need to defend ourselves, because we can entrust ourselves to God, and he defends us way better than we could. You see, we ought to love and worship God for being just, and his justice and his judgment ought not be something that we're afraid of. It's actually something that gives us confidence as his people, that we can walk in this world knowing that he is for us if we are in a just cause, that he is a shelter to his people who are in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your justice. God, thank you. I pray for some people in here who might be in a situation where they're saying, God, give me justice. I need you. I need your help. God, I cannot mete out justice for myself. Would you help me? God, we know that you care about us, and we know that you are just. And so, God, for those in our congregation that might feel vulnerable, Lord, would you be there for them as a refuge and a protection? God, I pray for those in our congregation who see the down and out. They see the overlooked. God, would you help them this week, Lord, to go out and be a part of your kingdom by saying, I'm not going to stand by while I see people treated unjustly. I'm going to be a part of God's justice in this situation for this person. God, would we be a part of that as a church? We love and thank you that, Lord, what you have determined is right, has continued to be right, and what you've determined is wrong is still wrong today as it was before you even created this world. God, help us to love your justice. Help us to worship you for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.